I've always found this particular passage of Scripture quite interesting. Because God is a God of miracles, but also there's a fact, though, is a lot of times people will use verses of Scripture like this to explain every kind of extra-biblical so-called miracle that comes and takes place. You know, we always have to remember that we have to prove everything with the Word of God. In verse 11 and 12 of Acts 19, it says, "Now Paul worked unusual miracles by the hands of," I'm sorry, "God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So, Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight, please? So when the Lord performed miracles, he usually had at least three purposes in mind. First, to show his compassion and meet human needs. Secondly, to teach spiritual truths. And thirdly, to present his credentials as Messiah, to prove that he is Messiah. Now the apostles followed kind of the same patterns with the miracles that they did as well. As a matter of fact, the ability to perform miracles was part of it was a sign. It was kind of a proof of an apostolic authority that they possessed. In Romans chapter 15, verse 18 through 19, it says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, and power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And then Paul would go on to say in 2 Corinthians 12 and 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Does God still do miracles today? The answer to that is yes, he does. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which yet the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Okay? Now, miracles in and of themselves don't save the lost. Remember the rich man, his plea to Abraham in Luke 16, verse 27 through 21 or 31, when he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one be raised from the dead." In other words, just because somebody finds a garage door that has what much of knot holes and makes looks like the face of Jesus, or a tree that looks like the face of Jesus, and people go and light candles and bow down and worship it, that's not how you get to the Lord. There's only one way. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Worship him a spirit you can't see. And the Bible says, God is spirit and he's invisible. He's the invisible God. And you must worship what you can't see, but you can feel and move and work in your life like the wind, right? Miracles, what they do is they do point people to Christ, to that spirit that they should be seeking after, not an object. Now, it tells us in John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So you see, the signs point people to Jesus. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows man's fickle. He knew that left to our own devices, man probably would have chosen some idol, chosen something that is displeasing to God. So the miracles of God must be tied to the message of the Word of God, the message of the gospel. And they confirm the reality of the atonement of Jesus. And if people think that they are saved simply by the fact that they have observed a miracle, then Satan has effectively deceived them. Wherever God's people minister the truth, Satan sends counterfeits to oppose the truth. Peter experienced this when he went to Samaria. Remember in Acts chapter 8, verse 5 through 11, it says, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken to Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits cried out with a loud voice and came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was a great joy in the city. I said Peter, but this is not Peter, this is Philip. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. We talked about here, I think a few weeks ago, we're talking about Jim Jones, how he deceived people, you know, by pulling chicken entrails from under his sleeve, saying he pulled out cancers from people's bodies, saying they were cancerous tumors by the sleight of hand. You see, we can't be saved by simply what we see, because our eyes will deceive us. But we can believe God's word. God's word says that Jesus is Lord and that all who call upon him shall be saved. That's something you can hold on to. Paul also experienced the same kind of thing as Philip in Acts chapter 13, verse 4 through 12. It says, and so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose surname was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and all fraud. See, he was a fraud. You son of the devil. He didn't mince any words, did he? Your enemy, you enemy of all unrighteousness, or of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Paul's pointing him in the right place. This was a literal miracle that literally pointed this man to Jesus. But again, we see how that Satan mimics whatever God's people are doing, because he knows that the unsaved world can't tell the difference. Can't tell the difference from the fraudulent, from the real deal. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12 through 15 says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity of those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, Satan himself transformed himself to an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if His ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know, years ago, there was a man who used to come on the television. I can't remember his name right now, but he would he'd tell people that if they would just send him this amount of money, that everything's going to be okay, and we're going to pray for you. And then later on, it's found out that all the mail that he was getting, they were just immediately taken out and dumping in the dumpster. You know, this guy was just a charlatan. You know, that was only interested in one thing. He was a false teacher. And unfortunately, people, just because this guy says that he is a believer, you know, like I said this morning, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's usually a duck, you know. And you know a cheetah by its spots, so the old saying goes. But in this we see that the true miracles of God must be based upon God's word and confirmed in God's word. We can't go around saying, you know, every little thing that happens is of God if we don't have confirmation in God's word. Notice also it says, God did unusual miracles. That's what it says in the King James Version. It says a little differently in the New King James, but in the King James Version it says, God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. Now, these were not ordinary miracles that took place. Now, why did God do this? Well, I believe it's because Paul was in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a center for the occult. And so Paul was demonstrating to these folks God's power, basically, in Satan's territory. Much like Moses demonstrated the power of God to Pharaoh. Remember that story? False prophets, again, try to mimic the things of God. But God shows them for who they are, just like the false prophets were shown by Moses, that they were indeed the false prophets. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 through 9 talks about these men, but it also refers to them like the men who would come on the scene and women who would come on the scene to try to deceive the hearts of people into thinking they're someone great, someone special. He says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and take captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I've known people that get caught up into the miracles and things like that without even taking things to the Word of God and checking out for themselves. It's because they're always learning these things, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, God's word. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the men, or resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Like I said, there have been times where I've had people who I love dearly, who are true believers, but they've been caught up into a lot of the stuff that was been perpetrated by a lot of so-called Christian ministers, you know, like angels' feathers and gold crosses on your teeth and things like that, you know, and saying, oh, this is a miracle of God. And folks, my contention is that the signs that God wants us to look for, the ones that He has given us in the Scriptures, all things are given for proof and reproof, and that the man of God may be thoroughly finished unto every good work. That's what the Word of God's for. We can go there, find out, does this agree with the Word of God? Like I said, if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, you don't need it. You don't need it. God's ultimate goals in every manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the miraculous, in the church, can be summed up like this. It should be so that God can be recognized and worshipped for the blessings that He gives His people. And thus, He gets the glory Himself. If man is getting the glory, then something's wrong. Something's definitely wrong. That's why I've always had a problem with a lot of these so-called healers that go out and on television and do their thing, you know, and people look at them and it's like, oh, how holy, how righteous and everything. True. truly, if you have that ability, that gift, why are you in an auditorium? Why aren't you going into the hospitals and preaching the gospel, ministering to people who really need it? And why are you asking for money? Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Second thing is, God brings forth the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in various ways in the church to edify or to build up, encourage, and strengthen the body in their relationship with Jesus. Given it so that we'll fall more deeply in love with Jesus. Just like the type and shadow I shared in the scripture in the Old Testament, when Eliezer, who is a type of the Holy Spirit, went to get a bride for Isaac, the son, and he finds Rebekah, and he gives her gifts. And the gifts were to woo her to the son. And so that's the purpose of the gifts as well. It causes us to be built up in our love and our edification so that we would literally be on fire in our love relationship with the Lord. The other thing that we need to realize is that God's Spirit does not cause confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So any manifestation of the Holy Spirit or use of the gifts of the Spirit that injures the body of believers or angers those who are being ministered to, it stops the flow of the Spirit and it grieves the Holy Spirit, and it can bring, if it brings especially, division to the body of Christ. Now, I'm certain that it's not of God, and it must be considered to be a work of the flesh. Just because somebody says they're moving in the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean that. All too often, we see people who have a tremendous zeal for the manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they lack spiritual maturity. They lack discernment of the things of the Spirit and the knowledge of God of how to use them without causing injury to those who are within the body. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who is rebuked by the Spirit, you know, because of their sin. I'm talking about someone who thinks that they're operating under the anointing, calling out somebody in the church in the congregation, and then later on hear that person was supposedly, that they were ministering to, complained that they didn't feel anything from God and that they had gotten it totally wrong. And I've seen that happen. I've seen people be injured, won't come to church anymore because of that very thing. A lot of times these men or women, so-called called people out to share these things with people, what they share is something that's, well, it might be common knowledge, or it might be something that is, you know, so it could apply to anybody, you know, it's vague. So I don't believe it's a true move of God when things like that happen, and we need to recognize that. We need that spiritual maturity. Whoever stepped out under their own knowledge and the desire to force a move of God or to make a show of the flesh in appearing to be used of the Spirit will become a real hindrance in a real move of God. Attempting to force God to move is not only impossible to do, but to do things because you want to see things happen without the direction of God is very, very dangerous. It opens the door for anyone who wants to act in the flesh to do their own thing. And again, pretty soon, there is nothing but confusion. Again, I've seen those who claim to have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a revelation from God. And again, that knowledge or that revelation was simply something from their own mind or something that they had heard from somebody else. Given to them by some gossiping saint. But we need to test the Spirit, make sure that the Lord is not just, and it's not just our own spirit that is trying to make things happen. Because really, again, that is the spirit of confusion, and that comes from the enemy. We need to be careful that we're not fooled. Satan will not allow God to move in our church without attempting to bring false manifestations along with God's true works. We have to be aware of those things. This is one of the reasons why the Bible says you may all prophesy one by one, and that two or three speak at once, and it says, and let the others stand by and judge. Judge what? Judge as to whether or not what was said is confirmed in the Word of God. You just don't accept things face value. And I think this has been one of the problems within the church, because they think it happened in the church, therefore it must be of God. That's not necessarily true. The devil will attempt to do everything he can to destroy the work of God, to bring confusion to the church, and to cause doubts in the hearts of people. And sadly, all too often, the people of God don't exercise the ability to discern what is really of God and what is not. One brother wrote about much of the deception that's out there, and he compiled a list that most of us are familiar with, and I wanted to read it to you. He said, we've seen the miracle anointing oil that's offered, or at least was offered by several ministries for a time. And for an offering of $15 or more dollars, you will receive a free bottle of special oil that contained the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the power to bless, heal, deliver, and set people free from satanic oppression. What a bunch of foolishness this is. Oil in some bottle, no matter where the oil or the bottle have come from, carries no power in and of itself. Perhaps a few miracles did occur because of this oil, but it was not the oil, it was the faith in the God who brought the healing. To say that the oil had some special power is to take the glory that belongs to God only and share it with a bottle of oil. Do you think that God would approve of that? Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, this sounds like somebody who doesn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is a Pentecostal minister that wrote this. He goes on to say, oil is nothing more than a method to get money, to keep the ministries active and sending out more bottles to pay for airtime. These are only a few examples of the stupidity of Christians who will fall for anything because they don't know what to believe and who don't have a close enough relationship with Jesus to know what is real and what is not. There is also the ministry that is called the ministry of the miracle medal. Wear this medal and it will bring you blessings. Sounds like witchcraft to me. There's another ministry that offers prayer rugs like the Muslims use to pray to Allah. They also offer prayer candles for a Christmas offering to support the ministry of light to a dark world. And then another ministry offered a 4-inch long piece of wool and called it a prayer fleece. The only thing being fleeced was the people of God, who were foolish enough to send an offering to get the thing. Another ministry offered a white piece of cloth in the shape of a cloud, promised that somehow the same God who led Israel with a cloud by day will lead you in some great miracles in your life as well. Send your offering and I will send you a cloud. A few other ministries offered miracle coins that were supposed to bless your pocketbook. Send an offering and we will send you this miracle coin back to you. Put it next to your money and watch God bless your wallet. For an even greater financial blessing, wrap your largest bill around the coin and return it to this ministry. And God will bless you even more abundantly. I wonder how many $10, $100 bills were multiplied in someone's wallet because the coin sat there beside them. It's no wonder that God can't bless some of his children with financial blessings when they have no more stewardship than that. Another ministry offered to put your name on a covenant book that would be buried in the land of Israel. And of course, the more offerings you have, the higher your name would be on the list. This buried covenant book in the Holy Land would somehow allow you to be blessed miraculously. The only thing that really happened was that you sent your hard-earned money and the book, if ever it was buried, was decayed into the dust. The book is another testament to the ignorance of the ways of the Lord. If you were to keep the covenant that you made with the Lord when you gave your heart and life to him and depended upon his provision for your life, that covenant would have kept you more than any covenant book. Another means of fooling God's people and supporting their own agenda were done through burlap-connected crosses, cornmeal miracle packets, the widow's mite, the prodigal ring and robe, the miracle-producing picture of a prophet. I wonder how many people were blessed with mite miracles by God, by staring at the picture of some prophet who wound up sitting in a prayer tower down the road, claiming that if he didn't get all the money he needed by a certain day, that God was going to take him to heaven. Anyway, that all being said, one thing's for certain, the Apostle Paul, he didn't go out and he didn't advertise handkerchiefs and aprons and ask for a $100 gift that he would send to you if you send that money to him. And so I find it interesting that Jesus, he told his disciples, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. In Romans 8:32 it says, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I don't know about you, but I'm very cautious about what I do in the house of God concerning the operations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of manifestations or special gifts that are used in particular Pentecostal churches that are nothing more than the works of the flesh and are simply ways that men use to either get rich or again get recognition and gain power and control over other people. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are tools of the enemy, and they keep God's people in confusion. We need to never forget that God will not share his glory with another man or any other preacher who stands to seek praise from men. If he does, he is a false teacher. He seeks praise from men. We need to run from them as fast as we can, lest we get caught up in their error. Now, I know that what I shared with you seems kind of harsh, and we all want to believe in miracles, and we should. But there's no price tag on God's miracles. No price tag. And there is nobody that is more spiritual, more holy than you, that they should receive it over you. You see, the Bible says we as believers, each and every one of us, have the right and the ability to come before the throne of grace so we can find help in the time of need.
And
well, you would be wise to. As a young Christian, I got caught up in that. You know, I thought, well, that's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. But you know, the book of 1 Peter. I think he says it best. Let me turn there with me. Sorry for being so rummy tonight. I have a bit of a headache. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Listen, it says, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment is not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." The King James Version says, "They will make merchandise of you." And that's what these guys do. We should never, ever put a price tag on the gifts of God. Never, ever put a price tag on the salvation of God. I remember Brother Horton told a story of a woman who had the gift of being able to, she had the gift of healing. And, I mean, it was miraculous what God was doing. Then later on he saw her and said, "Well, what happened?" She goes, "Well, I started asking for money. I no longer can do that anymore." You think about Gehazi. Elijah's servant, how the Syrian general wanted to give him these gifts. But Elijah said, nope, I'm not going to take it. Because what God gave was free. And so what happened? Gehazi took it. And he ended up with the leprosy that the general had. I think there's a real lesson for us there. You know, we should always make sure that the gospel message goes out without any charge. It's free. Any miracle that is done, if it's God, is free. You know, and if people are profiting from it, there's something wrong. Something stinks, something smells. And I would say run from it. Amen? Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?